Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let me say to the moderator, thank you so much for this invitation. Great honor to be here tonight. Thank you, all you men of God, to look out and see some of my spiritual heroes, some of them that my pastor, who is Ed McAbee, drugged me around to listen to when I was a young boy. Didn't I have a rough life listening to great men like some sitting here, and then some of my dearest friends, the Lancaster family. I've known them for 25 years. I'll just say this, if they're faking it, they've been faking it just like that for 25 years. If you look up Christian family in the Christian dictionary, they'd have a picture of the Lancasters there. Privileged to call them my friend. Thank you, churches who are here tonight. I usually say this, but the first preacher done a pretty good job at it. But I usually say, if you'll listen real fast, I'm going to preach real fast, and we'll hear what God has to say to us together. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thank you. You may be seated. I was raised on a mill hill in Gaffney, South Carolina. My parents, from the time I was born till I was a young teenager when they divorced, they both worked rotating shifts. We called them the swing shifts. So my maternal grandmother, my Granny Nellie, was our live-in babysitter. She raised me from a baby till a young teenager. In our community, one of the residents run a neighborhood store. Now, my Granny Nellie was a coffee drinker and a tea drinker. But every once in a while, she'd get a hankering for a Coca-Cola. And she'd give me a little money and tell me to run up to the store there in our community and get her a Coke. I'd look at that money and I'd say, Granny, you know, if you'd give me a little extra money, I could get you a 16-ounce Coke. She said, no, I want that 6.5 ounce. Some of you young folk have to go Google this. That 6.5 ounce Coca-Cola in the glass bottle. I said, for just pennies more, I could get you a 16-ounce. For about a quarter more, I could get you a 2-liter Coca-Cola. She said, son, I'm a coffee drinker and a tea drinker. But if I'm going to take a notion to drink a Coca-Cola, I'm not going to drink one of them watered-down versions. I want a real Coca-Cola. I want the real thing. And I'm afraid in our day, we live in a day where churches have lost sight of who the real Jesus is. I mean, this fair-faced, long-headed, watered-down hippie that they worship now, who stands for nothing, who's against nothing, who got everybody under an umbrella of love, that's not the Jesus of this Bible. I believe churches have lost their power and people are living pitiful lives. And I mean, we're losing our influence in our community because we've lost sight of who Jesus really is. God had me to leave the church I wanted to stay at for the rest of my life. And if I'm going to leave that church, if I'm going to drag my family up and down the highway, if I'm going to stand in pulpits everywhere a door opens and preach about a Jesus, I don't want some watered down version. I want the real thing. And for a few minutes tonight, I'm going to preach on the real Jesus. But notice now, John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He does not get the revelation of John, but he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we come to verse 4, he's not writing to a lost world. He's writing to the church. If you and I don't know who the real Jesus is, we'll never be able to convey that message to the world outside there who's lost and going to hell. He writes to the seven churches. And I want to preach a few minutes on that thought, the real Jesus. I believe in these verses we see the real Jesus, first of all, because of his benefits. In verse 4, he said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. I think we can see his realness in his benefits. Let me point out one of the blessings he benefits us with. The Bible said by his grace, and he praised him, or he said his grace be unto you. I'm glad, thank God for grace. It has been described as God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God toward man. If God makes any move toward you, it's because of his grace. I like to
to find it is getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, but grace is getting what you do not deserve. I mean, this same writer John in his gospel chapter 1 and verse 17 said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, the law demands holiness, but grace gives holiness. The law says, take off your shoes for your own holy ground, but grace says, put some shoes on him. My lost son has come home. The law says, do and live, but grace says, live and do. The law gives the knowledge of sin, but grace puts away sin. The law, the sheep die for the shepherd, but in grace, the shepherd died for the sheep. The law manifests what's in man, but grace manifests what's in God. The law brought God out to man, but grace brought man up to God. The law sentenced a living man to die, but grace brought a dead man back to life. The law says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, but grace said, the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost. The law says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But grace says, this is love. Not that we love him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. No one, the law says, this is love when you love with all you being. Grace says, he loves us. No wonder the hymn writer John Newton called it amazing grace and said, how sweet the sound. You can live under that Old Testament law if you want to, but I'm going to take the real Jesus who brought grace and truth. No wonder Julia H. Johnson, describing the grace of God, said, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Thank God for grace. Where would you be tonight had it not been for the good grace of Almighty God? That's the real Jesus. Seen in his blessing, the blessing of grace. I also see his benefits in his being. Stay with me in verse number 4. He said, grace and peace. Watch your Bible. From him which is and which was and which is to come. Now I'm going to show you and trust this King James Bible. Because if a man had been writing this, he'd have did what a man does. He'd have started in the past. He'd have said, from him which was, which is, and which is to come. Now let me just stop long enough to tell you this. Thank God for what he did for me in the past. Thank God that he bore my sins in his own body. Thank God he came over there on the wrong side of the tracks where I grew up and saved me. And I thank God, don't ever forget. Now let me just stop and say, I'm sick and tired, fed up above my eyebrows of Christians getting up bragging on their sin, talking about where they came from like they miss it and wish they could go back to it. But I do think you should never forget where God found you and what he did for you to bring you where you are tonight. Thank God for what he did for me in the past. Thank God for what he has in store for me in the future. But he said, from the God which is. I'm fighting hell by the acre right now. I'm telling you, I'm in the battle right now. I've got burdens and troubles right now. I don't want to have to go back there to find him. I don't want to have to wait till we get out there to find him. I'm glad, thank God, he's the God which is. He's God right now. He's in my life right now. He's walking every storm. He's walking through every valley. He's climbing every mountain. He's staying up every sleepless night with me. He's with me because he is the God which is. People say, well, I'm going to really rejoice when I get to heaven. Must not know he's the God which is. He put a little shout in me. He put a little joy in me. I don't know about you. When God saved me, cut the back 40 off heaven and deposited it down in my soul, I'm praising, I'm shouting, I'm rejoicing, because I'm not going to wait till I get over there. I've not got to try to run, find him somewhere back under. I've got the God which is. You can have this fair-faced hippie Jesus if you want him, but he don't have these benefits. His benefits seen in his blessings, seen in his being. Not only do I see the benefits of the real Jesus, but as we continue on, I see the bigness of the real Jesus. Watch verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, almost like he signed his name to it. Watch your Bible real close. Who is, here's the word that describes his bigness. Who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I'm married to a school teacher. And she told me that word "the" is a definite article. Means it puts him in a class all by himself. He's not just a faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. He is not just a God. He is the God. He's not one among many. He's the only one. Hallelujah. I tell you tonight, he's big. I see he's big in his loyalty. He is the faithful witness. One thing about the real Jesus, he will never lead you wrong. He'll never let you down. He'll never lie to you. You'll never get off track. You just follow him. He is the faithful witness. He'll tell it just like it is. He'll look you eyeball to eyeball. You won't have to wonder. Now, let me just tell you, we play a game when I was growing up, and a lot of people do it with the will of God. They'll say, I'm seeking the will of God. I'm seeking it. I can't find that in the Bible. Every time he talks about the will of God, you know what he says? Do the will of God. You say, I don't know the will of God. Just follow the faithful witness. He'll lead you right to it. We used to play this game when I was a kid. We'd hide something. And then we'd say, all right, look for it. Cold, 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 warm, warm, warm. You're getting hot, hot, burning up. And many Christians think that's the way the will of God is. No, he ain't trying to lead you down the wrong path. He ain't playing a little kid's game with you. He's not trying to lead you around in circles. He will let you know. You get serious with him, and he'll get serious with you, because he is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. He's big on his loyalty. Your wife may run off, sir. Your husband may run off, ma'am. Your church may run you off. Your family may cast you out. You may be the black sheep and nobody stand with you. But I know one who will never leave you nor forsake you. But he said, I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. He's big on his loyalty. He's not only big on loyalty, he's big on life. Said not only was he the faithful witness, but watch your Bible. He's the first begotten of the dead. Wait a minute, preacher. What does that mean? Because Jesus is not the first person to die, the first person to be resurrected from the dead. Elijah raised people from the dead. Elisha raised people from the dead. We know at least three accounts where Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. So what does that mean? I mean, he wasn't the first one to be resurrected. He raised Lazarus, but somewhere, someplace, somehow, Lazarus died again. He raised the widow of Nain's son, but somewhere, someplace, somehow he died again. He raised that little girl, 12 years old, but somewhere, somehow she died again. It said he is the first begotten of the dead. Jesus was the first one to live and die and be resurrected to never die again. He's alive forevermore. In verse 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And I came back with the keys. I'm alive. I'm in control. I'm running the show. But here's what gets me, preacher. Here's what gets me. He said he was the first begotten of the dead. Didn't say he was the begotten of the dead. Said he was the first one. Now, like I said, I may not know a whole lot, but I know if he's the first, that meant there's something going to come along behind him. That means that some of us physically are going to die, but we're going to be resurrected to never die again. Now, somewhere, sometimes, some of you that know me may hear them say, did you hear about Brother Weaver? He fell over dead. Don't believe a word of it. I've told my kids all of their life, I warn you, if you come by, don't look at my wife and say, I'm sorry, your husband's dead. I've got four boys and one daughter. Don't look at that daughter, me and her, like that. Don't look at her and say, honey, I'm sorry, your daddy's dead. Because I have instructed them to look at you and say, my daddy's not dead. He's more alive now than he's ever been. He might not be the first begotten of the dead, but he put his trust in him a long time ago. And I will live as long as he lives. I shall never spiritually die. I've got not only everlasting life, but I got eternal life, the very life of God down on the inside of me. I don't know if that's a helping you, but it's a helping me. They can have this world and a thousand more like it. I got something better on the other side. When it's all on fire, I'll still be alive. When my enemies are laughing over my grave, I'll still be alive. I'm one of those that are coming behind the first begotten of the dead. He's big on loyalty. He's big on life. He's big on lordship. Said he was the prince of the kings of all the earth. I just believe it means he's Lord. He's Lord when everything's going right, and he's Lord when everything's going wrong. He's Lord when you're winning, and he's Lord when you're losing. He's Lord when your world's right, and he's Lord when it's upside down. When it looks like the devil and his crowd's going to pull it off and pull up an upset and run an end around, he's still Lord. He's still right where he always has been. He's high and exalted. He's lifted up. He's seated upon his throne tonight. He didn't spin this thing and say, well, I'll be back when you run out. He's still controlling the affairs of men. He's still turning the hearts of the king. Let me let you in on a little something. It's happening just the way he wants it to happen. He's Lord. If you believe he's Lord, he's Lord. If you don't believe he's Lord, he's still Lord. If you submit to him, he's Lord. If you reject him, he's Lord. If you go to heaven, he's Lord. If you die and go to hell, he's still Lord. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He's Lord. He's high and lifted up. I've got a 25-year-old mentally challenged son. When he was a baby, that's having to do some surgeries, and he lay in the hospital and had tubes running everywhere and IVs and PICC lines. And I was pastoring a little old church, just a handful of people. I'd ride from our home to Charleston Medical University, about a 3.5-hour drive, and I'd stay with my son, and I was having, of course, to work a job, and I'd be coming back up the road, and old devil would say, if God loved you, your boy wouldn't be laying down there. They say he's not going to wake back up, never going to make it. I had one doctor look at me and say, everybody be better off if he don't. I was discouraged. So I went to one of them veteran pastors. And I went to him and asked him about it, you know, to get an encouraging word. And you know what them old-time preachers will do? They'll start just quoting the Bible. I said, Brother Hampton, I appreciate your knowledge of the Bible, but I ain't come to hear about the Bible. I can read the Bible. I wanted you, you know, to give me a life experience or something. You know, sometime it help a person just to know I've been through that and God brought me through it. It'll help you. And that's what I was kind of looking for. And he just kept telling me this verse and that and told me how Jesus is still Lord. And finally I flew mad. I know you're too spiritual. I seen your halos, but this happened to me, young preacher and young family, house full of kids, and your boy laying down there dying, you got to come back and work, preach to come on Wednesday night, and it went with three or four show up and you know, preach to them, and you're trying to, I'm living right and I'm reading the Bible and I'm tithing, I'm doing everything right, and my baby boy is laying down there about to die, and I said, preacher, where's your God at while my baby boy is laying down there dying? And that old man of God never batted an eye. He just leaned over that coffee table at me and said, preacher boy, my God's, with your boy dying, my God's the same place he was when his boy was dying. He's still seated upon his throne. He's still high and lifted up. He's still God. You might not believe he's in control, but he's still Lord. He's still running this thing. He still knows how it's going to turn out. He still knows what you need. He still knows how to get you where he wants you to be. I just jumped uphill and run out of that old man of God's house and got in the car and said, I'm going down there to my boy. And I got about a mile down the road, and before I knew it, I just made a U-turn on 29, walked back up to his house, knocked on his door. That old man of God opened the door. I just reached and grabbed him and hugged him. I couldn't even say anything. I just hugged him as tight as I could. He didn't know it, but a long 25 years ago, God spoke through that old man of God and put something down in my heart. I've never doubted when the storm was raging, when everything was gone, when the bank account was empty. I've never doubted that Jesus is still Lord. He's a big old God. We've got this new Jesus who we have to prop up and help. But the one I serve, he doesn't need any help. You remember when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant? They took it down there to their God's house, Dagon. They set it in there with Dagon, a statue, half fish, half man. They came in the next morning, and that was the very presence. That was the symbol of the presence of God. So God was just standing, if you will, in Dagon's temple. Just standing there. Wasn't doing anything. They came in the next morning, Dagon's falling over. Here's what you have to do with them fake gods. They had to get down and lift him back up. They come in the next day, and God hadn't moved, still just standing there. And Dagon had fallen over. Come in the next, they had to prop him up. Come in the next day, Dagon had fallen over. He had broke all to pieces, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Dagon back together again. And I mean, God's just standing there. God doesn't have to thunder out of heaven. He doesn't have to shoot lightning. He doesn't have to shake the earth. I'm telling you, God, handle any problem you got right now. All he's got to do is just stand there because he's Lord. Thank God when he moves a hand. Thank God when he speaks into our problem. But God ain't got to step down here. He can just stand here and all your enemies will fall over. We don't have to prop our God up. We just have to get in his presence. He's still Lord. The real Jesus, because of his benefits, because of his bigness. I'll finish with this. Because of his blood. He said in verse number 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I don't know what you think about when somebody sings on about the blood, or when somebody preaches on the blood. I really know I'm saved when they start talking about that blood. Cause somebody down on the inside gets to stirring up. I mean, he can be dead 4 o'clock in the morning. You mention the blood of Jesus Christ and somebody down on the inside of me gets to stirring up. But I'll tell you what John said he thought of. He said, unto him that loved us. Every time I hear about the blood, it tells me Jesus loves me. Now, I hadn't bought into this. If you have, we're not going to argue. I'm not going to fall out. But I hadn't bought into this. Jesus didn't love everybody. Because if he loved a no-account Mill Hill boy born on the wrong side of the tracks among the poor white trash, he must have loved everybody else. I'm talking about if anybody ever deserved to go to hell. That little old boy over there deserved to go to hell. But Jesus loved him. Loved him so much he couldn't sit by and watch him go to hell. He bore my sins in his own body. Drug my cross up Calvary. Hung between heaven and earth. And the pitch darkness. I believe God walked over and cut the Genesis 1:3 light out because it didn't have nothing to do with you and didn't have nothing to do with me. But in that darkness, the Son and the Father cut a covenant so that Mill Hill boy could hear the gospel, believe what he heard, receive Jesus Christ, understand that he loved me. Now, growing up, I had drug disease. My mama gave it to me. She drugged me to church for Sunday school, preaching. Some of y'all won't remember this. Training union, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, Thursday night prayer meeting, Friday visitation. If we rode by the church and the doors was open, they was vacuuming. We got out and helped them. My mama said, if the door's open, we're going to church. I mean, she drugged me to church. And I was a little Sunday school boy in a little Sunday school class the first time Miss Flora Houck set us down and read us out of the Bible how Jesus loved us and taught us that little old song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, I know, that's a little kid song. You don't know how many times in the midnight hour when I couldn't sleep, when the burdens were more than I could bear, when I know you're too spiritual, but they've been times I couldn't even pray. I just walked through the house and said, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. I don't know why, but he loves me. I can't explain why. I know why I love him, but I don't know why he loved me. But I know he loved me. He loves me. He loves me. Now, when I was a young boy growing up, little girls would take a flower or a weed. They'd pick the petals off of it and they'd say, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Okay, I'll admit I may have done it once or twice myself. But I heard a preacher preach one time that God didn't love everybody. And I said, well, if God didn't love everybody, he surely didn't love me. I'm no prophet or prophet's son. My daddy wasn't a spiritual man. His old head busting old time police officer never told him anything spiritual in his life until the last 2 years of his life. I mean, raised me rough, and by a lot of things won't line up in this Bible. If God doesn't love everybody, he surely doesn't love me. And the Spirit of God told me, well, go to the book and see what it says. And I started in Genesis 1, and I said, this is what I'll do. If I can find one page that says that God didn't love me, I'll throw my Bible away. I'll burn my license and ordination papers. I'll go back to driving a truck. I'll never mention his name again. I pulled that old King James Bible out. I started walking through there, and I heard the voice of God calling fallen Adam in the garden, and the Holy Ghost nudged me and said, he loves you. And I got over there in Exodus, and I said, well, maybe he doesn't love me. And they was offering a sacrificial lamb, a Passover, sprinkled. And the blood said, when I see the blood, and the Holy Ghost said, he loves you. And every page I turn, he loves me. 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 I don't know about you, but I ain't never got over the fact that Jesus loves me. His blood says he loves you. Don't you walk out this tabernacle tonight and say nobody loves me, because he died and shed his precious, rich, red, royal, redeeming blood. Because he loved us. He loves us. But he not only loved us, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, when me and my wife went in evangelism, we were living in a parsonage. And for basically all our marriage, we've had a washer and dryer. But when you have a big family, you never get all the clothes washed. You've got a pile there to wash, or you got a pile there to fold, or you got these laid over there to hang. So I told her when we moved out, wouldn't get in a wash and dry. I said, I'll take them to the laundromat, 22 minutes in the machine, about 35 minutes in the dryer. I can wash them, fold. I can leave the house, wash them, dry them, fold them, hang them. I can be back at the house in 2 hours. I walk in, nothing in any hampers. Everything's hung. It's put up, and you feel like you accomplished something. But the first thing I learned, I had to find a detergent that would work for us. And what I found out is when you use detergent washing clothes, you know what you're really trying to do? You're trying to loose the dirt from the clothes. You're trying to loose the clothes from the dirt without fading the colors, without ripping the garments, but you're trying to get the dirt out. Well, that's what Jesus did. You ever wondered why over in Isaiah it said, though your sins be as scarlet? Didn't say black. It said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They'll be as wool. I read, now I don't know if it was true or not. It's going to preach pretty good, but I don't know. If you know it's not true, just leave me alone. I enjoy it so much. But they said what the dyers would do, the fillers, they'd dip that garment in that crimson, that red dye. Then they'd hang it and let it dry. Then they'd go back and dip it again and let it dry. And once that second dipping dried, there was no agent known to man who could get that color out of that garment without damaging the garment. Now, I don't know about you, but I was an old double dip sinner. I was a sinner by birth and I was a sinner by choice. And there's no agent known to man that could get my sin out without damaging. The law could get my sin out, but it put me in hell to do it. No agent known to man. And then one day, a virgin gave birth to a little baby, and he was the Son of God in flesh, and he bled and died at Calvary, and he took that blood, and what, you guessed it, I'm one of them old slaughterhouse gospel preachers, I'm one of them old blood-soaked salvation guys, I still believe without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, I still believe there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, I still believe there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from God's own vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all. I still believe Jesus paid it all. They lose all their guilty stain. He loosed us from our sins with his own blood. I would bring that Coca-Cola back to my grandmother. She had popped the top on that thing, take a big old swig out of it. Please excuse me, we're rednecks. Then she'd belch real big. She'd say, now that's the real Coke. And I've tried for the last few minutes to tell you about the real Jesus. John said, that's the real Jesus. I'll close with this. I heard the story back in the mountains in the days of a one-room schoolhouse that they had a school where there's a little group of boys that to run every teacher they'd get off. They were led by the biggest fella, of course. His name was Tommy. And this young man graduated school, got his teaching certificate, came to that town, said, I want a job. They said, you don't want this to be your first teaching job. Those boys will run you crazy. We're not able to keep a teacher. He said, I want the job. They finally hired him. First day of class, he said, we got to make some rules. Basically, what he did was made 10 commandments. He said, a rule's no good if there's no punishment. So beside the rule, they made the punishment for the crime. He hung them up. He began to teach, and things were going good. Big Tommy told that group of boys, said, leave this teacher alone. I'm going to run him off all by myself. I don't even need any help to get rid of this young teacher. So one day while they were out, they came back into class. Big Tommy jumped up and said, teacher, somebody stole my lunch. Teacher got to investigating, and his lunch was missing. Said, Tommy, did you eat it? He said, I promise I didn't eat it. Somebody stole my lunch. And the teacher got to questioning the students. And this little old bitty scrawny student, nasty and dirty, he finally stepped forward and said, teacher, I'm sorry, but I stole Big Tommy's lunch. I was hungry. I hadn't eaten in days. And I stole Big Tommy's lunch. The teacher said, you know, the punishment for stealing is 10 lashes with the belt, with the strap, across your back with your coat off. He said, remove your coat. Coat was about two sizes too big. That little old boy pulled his coat off. He didn't even have a shirt on underneath. The teacher's heart began to break. Tears welled up in his eyes. He said, I can't lash this little old bitty boy on his bare back. Oh, God, what am I going to do? If I don't do it, I'll lose the class and I'll have to leave the job. He said, well, where's your shirt, son? He said, I don't have one. Said, my mama takes in laundry and I only have two shirts. And when she does the laundry, she washes my shirt and my coat and I wear my older brother's old coat. He said, well, son, you know you stole it. He said, I stole it. You know what the punishment is? I know. He said, well, take the position across the desk. And that little old boy with tears running down his face, he took the position and spread his back out. And he said, I'm sorry, son, but the law says you have to be lashed 10 times without your coat on, shirt or no shirt. And that teacher reared back with the tears running down his face and his heart breaking, and he reared back to hit that little old boy, and Big Tommy reached up and grabbed him by the arm. Said, teacher, he stole my lunch, and he's supposed to get 10 licks on his back. Teacher said, now I'm going to give them to him. That's the law. Big Tommy says, does the law say who's got to take the licks? The teacher looked and said, no. If you steal, it's 10 lashes with the strap, with your coat off. And Big Tommy began to remove his coat. He said, he stole my lunch and he deserves the stripes, but I'll take them for him. And Big Tommy spread his back, and as that teacher lashed him one lick after another, that little boy held Big Tommy by the leg and said, Big Tommy, nobody's ever done anything like that for me. Big Tommy, I'm sorry. Big Tommy, I love you. I ain't got a better friend than you. And for over 30 years, I've been trying to hold my heavenly Big Tommy by the leg and tell him, nobody ever cared for me like you. Nobody ever loved me like you. Nobody ever done for me what you've done. And by the good grace of God, I'm going to burn the candle at both ends. I'm going to serve him. I'm not going to take a counterfeit. I'm not going to take somebody else. I want the heavenly Big Tommy. I want the real Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray, speak to our hearts. Help us to do what we need to do for your glory.